This weekend is Father's Day, and it's also the feast of the Holy Trinity. And so, of course, I am thinking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But especially since it's Father's Day, I am thinking of the first person of the Trinity, the Father. Why is God Father? I mean, we know that God is not a male. God has no gender. But why are there Father qualities that we ascribe to God? And it's not us. Jesus called God Father. He called him Abba. There are nurturing qualities to God. God is life-giving and nurturing in a way a mother is, but we don't call God Mother. Here's what I think. It's not the mother that plants the seed. The Father does that. The mother receives the seed in order to give life. In that sense, because God plants the seed, God initiates the gift, God is very much the Father. And if God is the Father, then that says something to all of us who are fathers. We have to emulate God. We have to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we have to support fathers, because it's not easy. We live in a society that seeks to erase all differences between male and female, that wants to erase the importance of being fathers and having fathers. But we need fathers, and we need fathers to be men, and we need men to be fathers. So today, let's pray for all fathers, that the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, descends upon them and blesses them so that they can be good fathers, perfect as their Heavenly Father is perfect. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this is the Salt and Light Hour. Hello, and welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and sitting here with me is Danny Torquia. Danny, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour.
Deacon Pedro, happy to be back. Very excited about today's program.
Yeah, I am too, and you're going to tell us about that in a little bit. But first, I wanted to know your sense, your feelings. What are you feeling about our new Holy Father?
Well, you know, the whole series of events have been very, momentous, serene, a moment of opportunity to reflect on our faith. I think it's great that the whole world has joined us mm-hmm. on this journey. So the topic of faith yeah. is ever present yeah. On people's minds. But this new Pope, Pope Leo, I have to say, you know that I grew up a little bit in the Eastern churches. Yes. I went to the Melkite Catholic Mass for many, many years. Although I'm Roman Catholic. So I know that in the first week of Pope Leo's pontificate, it was the Jubilee of the Eastern yes. churches. He spoke to the Eastern church representatives.
Yes, he did.
I don't know if it was only Catholic Eastern churches. Maybe there were Orthodox there too. I don't know. But my point is, he mentioned how the Roman Catholic yes. rite and the Roman Catholic Church need to look to the East yes. for their age-old ways of having mm-hmm. a liturgy, celebrating divine liturgy, the incense, the icons, the chants perhaps. I don't know. I wasn't there to be in the audience. But I just thought that was nice because we have two lungs and we have diversity of worship.
Yeah, no, I was there and we were there and enjoying a lot of the events for that Jubilee for Eastern churches.
Yes.
And it was... not, I'm going to say providential. I don't think it was a coincidence. The Holy Spirit picks the timing very carefully. So right. I don't think it was a coincidence that was the Jubilee that was taking place. The Jubilee was for Eastern churches that are in communion with Rome. But I know okay. that, for example, at the funeral and at the inaugural Mass, there were Orthodox yes. leaders there. And so, yeah, lots of excitement there. Danny, today we're going to be joined by Sister Marie Paul Curley, who's going to be bringing us the windows to the soul of a biography, a biopic. Okay. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but if you think of holy people or people yeah. that have been influential in the Catholic Church, there was a film that was made about this person, I think last year. So it's a biopic.
Okay.
Hopefully that's enough of a teaser.
Well, yeah, as long as it's something good that we can watch and consume for our own well-being.
I actually think it might be even a movie for the whole family, so you Great. Might be able to watch it with your kids or even your older kids. So that's Windows to the Soul with Sister Marie Paul Curley in about 5 minutes. And then you will be joined by your lovely wife, Antonia, to tell us something yeah. about...
moving into the summer. You know, it's
okay.
a big... It's goodbye to the spring and goodbye to all the school... focus and now going into a new routine. So we're very excited about that. There's something always spiritual about every day and every season.
Okay, so that's rearing rebels in a domestic monastic home
church
with Danny and Antonia Torquia. And we're going to talk about, I guess, advice, suggestions, things that you guys are doing as you get ready for the summer. So that'll be in about 15 minutes. Danny's going to come back and be joined by Antonia. And then Danny, I'm sure that you've heard the church's best kept secret vocation is the vocation of the consecrated virginity.
Right.
So these are women who are not, they don't belong to a religious congregation, but they still consecrate themselves as singles to their local bishop. And so today we're going to be speaking with Erin Kinsella. I don't know if you know Erin. Do you know Erin?
The name rings a bell. I have not met her.
Yeah, she lives in Ottawa. She's a consecrated virgin within the Archdiocese of Ottawa. And she has just written a book called Espoused to Christ. And believe it or not, this is like the very first book that anybody has ever written
on the topic,
the theology of the consecrated virginity. So we're going to be talking to, I know.
Well, no
it's
wonder
crazy.
It's a secret. Now we need to let it out.
So we're going to be talking with Erin in our second half hour, in about 25 minutes. Erin Kinsella will be here to tell us about the consecrated virginity. And then we're going to be joined. I'm kind of excited about this. Our singer-songwriter this week is someone who I met maybe 25 years ago. Her name is Annie Cardo. She's been doing music and talks and leading worship for many, many, many years. And so recently we reconnected and I thought, let's just get Annie on the show. She has never been on the program. She has great music. A lot of it is very Marian themed. But she has a particular song that I'm very excited that we're going to be able to play that's called You Are a Priest Forever, based, right, of course, on that beautiful scripture passage. And it's a, I believe she'll tell us the story, but I believe that she wrote the song for a friend of hers that was about to be ordained. Mm-hmm. And I think they sped up his ordination because he was dying.
Okay.
I'm not sure. See, now I'm I might be making the story up, but I'll find out if people want to stick around and listen to the story from Annie. Annie Cardo will be joining us at the end of the program to tell us all about her career in music. And in particular, we're going to ask her about that one song, You're a Priest Forever.
Anytime you mention priest, it's good to remind everyone that we're part of the priesthood of the baptized. Mm-hmm. And I know everyone knows that, or you know that, maybe we don't. I didn't know that growing up. So, and my kids, hear it from me, but it's so important to remind people.
Yeah,
priests,
you're right.
Prophets and royalty, king, yes. King and queen.
You're right. You always talk about that. And most people don't, myself included, I'm not quite sure I really understand what it means, but it's an important topic there. So, we're going to start with a song. Here's Annie Cardo with Fix Your Gaze from her album, A Gift for Our Lady.
Cross.
We're listening to Annie Cardo with Fix Your Gaze from her album A Gift for Our Lady. And we're going to be speaking with Annie Cardo at the end of the program, so I hope that you can stick around for that. And now it's time for Windows to the Soul with Sister Marie Paul Curley. Back on the pro. It's so good to see you, sister.
It's great to be here again. And I have a real gem to talk about today.
Yes, I'm excited about this film, this biopic. So, yes.
Yeah. Well, is it a biopic?
Oh.
That's a great question. We're talking about the film Wildcat today.
Okay.
And it is about Flannery O'Connor and her writing.
Yes.
I think it's safe to say that. Deacon Pedro, what do you know? What do you think?
You're going to put me on the spot. Okay, so
totally.
Yeah, no, totally. So I've never read anything by Flannery O'Connor, but I've heard a lot about her, and especially I must say in the last 3 months, and our listeners would know because we've had several guests who've mentioned Flannery O'Connor and how much she's influenced them in whatever. So maybe it's Flannery from wherever she is sending me messages that I should pick up a book or two, or maybe I should start with the movie.
Oh, that's a good question. So actually I'm so glad I get to talk about this film. Although I have to say this film, like Flannery O'Connor's stories, is probably not for everyone. So
and
why is that? She is a profoundly Catholic writer.
Mm-hmm.
She's really, I think throughout her life, really tried to live a devout Catholic life. And I first fell in love with Flannery by reading her nonfiction, her essays about writing and her letters, which often talked about the artistic vocation, very much in the vein of John Paul II's letter to artists.
Okay.
So, but I had trouble getting into her fiction. I actually needed someone to interpret for me the first short story of hers that I read. And why is that? It's because she writes in a very specific, her stories, mm-hmm. not her nonfiction, but her stories are written in a very specific genre, Southern Gothic.
Okay.
The characteristics of that kind of literature are we're focusing on the darkness in Southern culture.
Okay.
The stories are often contain a good deal of violence, the macabre, they're looking at hypocrisy often or moral blindness. In Flannery's works, we're looking at sin very unapologetically mm-hmm. and the need for redemption.
Mm-hmm.
I think that Flannery, and I'm sure she says this, I know I didn't make it up. I've had to really look at Flannery's writing about her writing and about Southern Gothic mm-hmm. and other people's commentaries on it. She tries to wake up or shock or startle readers into recognizing the evil of sin and the need for grace, the need for redemption.
Okay.
But the film is – okay. So it stars Maya Hawke.
Uh-huh.
Maya Hawke. It is co-written by Ethan Hawke.
Mm-hmm.
He co-wrote it with Shelby Gaines. And they were obviously very familiar with Flannery. They know her. They know her life. They know her story, and they appreciate her religious values and her Catholicism, which come out very strongly in the film.
Okay.
So for me, the film, the theme of Flannery's stories and this movie is actually a line in the movie from Flannery's own letters. And she says, "What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think faith is a big electric blanket, when of course – it is the cross." And so she's really, through the film, you're watching Flannery learn to embrace the cross in a deeper way because it covers just a very specific time frame of Flannery's life from when she's trying to publish her first novel. She's actually talking to the publisher, who actually doesn't end up publishing it, about it because he doesn't get her novel, to the time where she discovers that she has lupus, which at the time was a terminal condition. She knew she would die from it. Her father had died from it. And dealing with the consequences of that and what it meant to have a desire to be a great writer, to be God's instrument with her writing, and to do that as her world kept shrinking because she had to go back home. Her mom took care of her as she suffered through this disease. So It's a really, the film is brilliant in that it actually has those scenes from her life, but it also intersperses those with scenes from her stories, or in some cases, a condensed version of the whole short story itself. She wrote a lot of short stories and two or I think just two novels. And the same characters in the film are playing in the stories.
Okay.
So you get a real sense of her journey as a writer, as well as being an author and dealing with such a terrible illness, really, at the time. It was really horrific. My favorite scene in the film, I know I'm running out of time, but it's I wanted to give insight to those who might want to see the film, but were a little unsure. Flannery's not comfortable to read, but she is always about the offering of grace. Matter of fact, my favorite story is a story where the whole story leads up to this one moment at the very end where two characters, neither of whom you'd expect to be open to grace at all, they are both offered grace. One character accepts it and one character violently rejects it. And the story ends. It's always about that grace in the darkness, grace in the rough, grace in the unexpected places. And unfortunately, because of the world we live in, how often that grace is rejected. And that's why I think Flannery's stories and the film can be so uncomfortable. But my favorite scene in the film is the confession scene, where Flannery is ill and the priest comes to visit her, a priest who doesn't seem to know her that well. I don't know the truth of that scene. I mean, they took quotes from her letters and put it into dialogue. So I think, you know, I'm sure they played with scenes as most filmmakers would. You have to make a movie. The priest starts off, he's played by Liam Neeson. The priest starts off by being very pietistic, very superficial. And then Flannery just opens up. She's a character of such integrity. She opens up about her doubts and the rawness of her doubts and the challenges to her faith and her desire to be a great writer. And is that okay, being a good Catholic? Like, is she humble? Like she expresses all of that. And the priest responds beautifully, really addressing those doubts and giving her just the counsel that she needs. So it's a very, it's a powerful film. It's not comfortable. It's not definitely not for children. It would be for adults and older teens who have the maturity to deal with violence in store, the themes of violence. The movie itself is not super graphic it has some moments of violence and some moments that really would be for adults, but it's all in the context of looking at grace, sin and grace in our lives. It's a wonderful movie to explore our vocation as artists and creativity in our lives as well. One last note, if you get the DVD or if you see the film, you can go online. You can find Bishop Barron's interview with Ethan and Maya Hawke, where they talk about Flannery's spiritual influences on them.
That's true.
It's a really great interview.
And I'm sure you can find that online as well. I haven't watched it, but I've seen it available online. So Wildcat, the story of Flannery O'Connor, maybe not quite the story, but a story. A good place for people like me to kind of discover Flannery, and maybe from after we see the movie, we can go find maybe some of her nonfiction before we go into some of her short stories. That's your advice, right?
That might be helpful. Yeah.
Okay. Good. Thank you. So, Wildcat. Thank you, Sister Marie Paul. Have a great summer.
Thank you. You too, and everybody listening will be in my prayers through the summer. So, take care.
Sister Marie Paul Curley is with the Congregation of the Daughters of St. Paul. You can read her blog at windowstothesoul.wordpress.com.
Hey, I'm Sarah Kroger, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
You can watch Salt and Light Television on our streaming platform, Salt and Light Plus. You can find out how to subscribe at slmedia.org. And now it's time for Rearing Rebels Through Our Domestic Church with Danny and Antonia Torquia. Danny.
Hello, Deacon.
Yeah, thank you as well. I've already welcomed you. So welcome, Antonia, who joins us now. So you guys are talking about summer. I guess it's summer for you guys already.
Well, before we still have to say Happy Easter, because
in the last session
we said we were going to say Happy Easter all year long, because I told my kids this and other kids that were around us recently. I said, you know that Christians are known by many, many names, right?
Yes.
Like, and one of them is
Easter people.
Yes, an Easter people. Yeah, so happy Easter. To
happy Easter in Greek.
Okay. Oh, I don't even know how to say
that. I don't know how to say it in Greek.
Other than Christos Anesti, but I'll have to get back to you on. Exactly.
Indeed, he is risen. Okay, happy Easter, everyone.
So why we say happy Easter or Christ is risen or sing hallelujah a lot during the year away from Easter is actually to prepare for Mass.
Yeah.
It's to prepare for their understanding of what we are doing at Mass. Mm-hmm. And so we do it with a chuckle, right, at home and say Happy Easter after dinner or when we're praying. Mm. But it's really with the intention that when they go to Mass, we're celebrating the Lord's resurrection, we're there through the Passion, reliving it at Mass, and then coming through that, and also renewing our baptismal promises too every weekend.
Yeah, that's great. Just that, I think, is great advice as people, even not just through the summer, but through the whole year. So how are you guys preparing or have prepared for summer?
I think, you know, as summer approaches, you know, Danny and I start talking about, okay, what's going to be the new routine? Because schedules change, the kids' activities change, they're home more. There's more temptation to kind of sit in front of the TV or on their machines playing video games. And so it's really kind of coming up with a new schedule, a new routine for their day, goals maybe that they want to achieve, that we as a family want to achieve. And then establishing kind of that new routine as a family. Okay, like, you know, let's sit down and talk about, we're going to have some new chores throughout the summer. And, you know, there's morning chores and there's going to be afternoon chores. And also how, as they get older, and I think we kind of touched on this last week, being intentional in what they're helping with. So, you know, the young boys will eventually either go off to college or, you know, have their own homes. You have to make a meal. So you have to learn how to cook a little bit, right?
I love that.
And some are more into the cooking and like in the kitchen all the time, making their own things. But some you kind of have to push and say, today is your day to help prep dinner.
I love that. That's great.
So it's really just reevaluating some of those routines that are already in place throughout the year, but kind of seeing how they have to be enhanced now that all those after school activities and the school activities have stopped or diminished.
Mm-hmm. And we mentioned before in this program how the house, right, making sure your house that you intentionally design it, or not design it, but, you know, decorate it or have a prayer nook and icons and statues.
Yeah.
We just moved our main work area for the kids into a more common area so we could all be more helpful to each other, that we're on track and that we're supporting each other.
That's also very good
to
advice.
To be focused. And we kind of needed that change. And that only comes out through communication between the adults but not just the adults and the kids. So Antonio and I might discuss that first, that it would be wise to do it, move things around like that workstation. Mm-hmm. But then we review it with our kids and we explain to them why that's going to happen. And then when it's done, let's do it. Let's set you up here. So we did that change as we got ready for summer with more kids at home, and we're still working from home. So we all have to cohabitate,
right,
and coexist in some measure of harmony.
Right.
Okay. Sounds good. What else? What else are the kids doing over the summer?
So, you know, they do have activities, but as the boys get older, I like talking to them about setting goals. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm a person that likes to kind of write down on a weekly basis, you know, what are my goals for this week or this month? You know, what are my kind of daily habits that I want to make sure that I'm trying to keep on track of, like if it's a daily reading of the Bible, morning prayer, evening prayer, that's for me individually. So talking with them, with all of the kids, and kind of saying, hey, this is what works for me. It might be a good idea for you to do something like this if you need something like that to help you stay on track. But also just talking about what are your goals and how can we help you achieve them, right? So the older one wants to get a job. Okay, so what are you doing to make that happen? How can we support you? You know, wanting to work out, all of those things.
Okay.
Because it's easy to let the summer kind of pass by and not really feel like something was accomplished.
Yeah. Right. I like but that too.
And even though there's a lot of priorities that are more temporal or in the material world, like sports and and other books or things, but we're really making sure that we take the time to do more catechism together. Like we did the theology of the body. We got a little program for that with workbooks and DVDs. So we're going to have more time as a family to go deeper into that. They're going to have more time to serve at Mass. And maybe the youth ministry or the youth group at church.
Yeah.
And the same thing for us, Antonia and I, because we recently joined a parish. We had been, you know, moving a bit in our lives, right, where we're living now.
Yeah.
So now I was able to join the Knights of Columbus. And now I can, it's summertime, so me too, I have less excuses
right.
to miss a meeting or say no to a volunteer opportunity. So we all have to help each other out. So that dad's not just being consumed more in his own work, but is also modeling the kind of balance that we need. And the other thing is, Antonia and I need to push each other. We talked about that too. Is like I need her,
yeah,
more and more, and she needs me. I hope she will confess. and also for single parents,
yeah,
I would advise them that you know they need a support, right? They need a support. Whether it's a grandparent or a good neighbor or some other person, because Antonia and I rely on each other to not deviate ourselves from the right path.
Yeah, and to be on the same page. I mean, if anything, and I think I say this to you guys every month, that you guys are very intentional, and that if people are listening to this and not getting anything, at least they will get that it's important to be intentional. And I love the fact that you're not just imposing on the children. It's like, okay, this is what you're going to do, but you're letting them say, okay, what do you want to do for the summer? What are your goals? And it might sound like it's like goal setting is an important skill. But it's not like you're sitting down saying, okay, we're going to now set some goals. You're just saying, what are you going to do in the summer? And maybe it is, I want to play soccer or I want to read this book.
Right.
You know?
But supporting them and having them think about those things.
Yeah.
And it does. Sometimes it is us imposing, like, you know, technology time is done.
Yeah, of course.
Everyone's phones are being put away, right? So that might not be one of their goals, but.
No, and you know what? There are moments when we need strong discipline and a strong arm.
Of course.
And so that whole Jesus moment when he overturns the tables in the temple, I think it's okay in the context of family life.
Yes, of course.
Once in a while, like I know I'm not here to judge the world, I'm not Jesus, but in my own family, I have the responsibility sometimes to, and in my case, it might mean be a little louder, be a little more direct, and saying, we must do this. And perhaps the right word is indignation, because they're getting older now. So sometimes I say, no, this is not right. We need to help each other get back on track.
Yeah, of course. And that's part of being parents. You're not their friends. You're their parents.
Right.
But again, it's a family affair. I love that you guys sit and communicate and you explain things. And I, you know, maybe when we come back, you can even tell us how that summer went. And, you know, what that end of the summer evaluation was like. So that's great. Lots of good advice here for people as they begin their summer, rearing their rebels.
Amen.
Thank you, Danny and Antonia. Happy Easter.
Hey, happy Easter.
Rearing Rebels Through Our Domestic Church with Danny and Antonia Torquia. They are the parents of Emmanuel, Antonio, Santiago, and Alyssa. Coming up in our second half hour, Consecrated Virginity, and we meet singer-songwriter Annie Cardo. So stay tuned. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro. Consecrated virginity is the oldest form of consecrated life, but it is probably the least known religious vocation. What is it? In short, consecrated virgins do not belong to a religious congregation, but they make promises of chastity to their local bishop, and they live single lives in the world. If you're wondering why you've never heard of the consecrated virginity, perhaps it's because there aren't a lot of them, and also because there's very little information available. Until now.
Espoused to Christ, A Theology of Consecrated Virginity by Aaron Kinsella is an invaluable resource for anyone wanting to understand this beautiful and ancient vocation, especially for women who may be discerning. So to tell us more, I'm now joined by Aaron Kinsella. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour, finally.
Thanks for having me. It's good to be here with you.
Yes. Okay, so you just heard my interpretation of a consecrated virgin. How would you define a consecrated virgin to someone who's never heard of that?
I know, it's such a hard thing because often you're comparing consecrated virginity to like other forms of consecrated life, whatever. But I would say a consecrated virgin is someone who receives a consecration at the hands of her bishop, okay, which means that by that consecration, she becomes a bride of Christ. And she is so in the context of her diocesan church. So she has a tie to the diocesan church. And by her life, she lays it down in prayer, penance, and service for the good of the people of God, particularly in her diocese. Okay, so that's a big, long definition.
No, that's good. And I wasn't that far off. So would you say that the main distinction, and I hate to do this because you just told me not to do it, but to compare with other forms of consecrated life. So a religious sister who belongs to a religious community, mm-hmm, can we say that you're like a religious sister, but you don't belong to a religious community?
Yeah, it's like kind of like that, exactly. Like the identity of being a bride of Christ and of like being a spouse to Christ, that's kind of fundamental to it. And then where sisters would live in religious community, you know, all together in a community, mm-hmm, and they're kind of tied to the actual community, which might be in many dioceses across the world. The consecrated virgin really is tied to her diocesan bishop, to her diocese. And so consecrated virgins usually either live alone or with families. We don't wear habits. No. The only thing we have is our lovely ring, yes, which signifies our marriage to Jesus.
A little ring like a pope.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, a smaller ring. Yeah, a little bit smaller, you know.
So then, but you still take vows, poverty.
So we don't actually. This is the other major distinction. So we don't even make anything. We don't make vows of poverty. Yeah, I know. Right?
I was at your concert.
I know.
I was there. I thought you made promises.
So what we actually do is before we receive the consecration at the hands of the diocesan bishop, uh-huh, he'll ask us some questions. So like, you know, are you resolved to be faithful to Christ, that your witness may be a sign of, you know, faithfulness, mm-hmm, or mm-hmm, of the gospel of Christ, something like that. And then we make a propositum. So I would say like, I, Aaron Kinsella, resolve to persevere in perfect chastity all the days of my life. So we make that resolution to in this celibate vocation, to persevere in chastity, in perfect continence for the rest of our life. And then we receive the consecration at the hands of the bishop. So it's like a one and done thing. Once we've promised it, what's called the sanctum propositum, then he confers the consecration.
Okay, interesting. Because mm-hmm, I thought that that's what kind of defined consecrated life, that you take those three vows.
Yeah. And usually it would. And I mean, we can think of some like differences in terms of poverty because religious priests or things like that can't do.
Yes.
And I can't take a vow of poverty because consecrated virgins are required to provide for their own. Yeah, exactly.
No, I think diocesan priests don't take vows either. They make the promises. And I don't think poverty is one of those promises. You're right.
Yeah, exactly.
Then when you are discerning, as a young searching woman, discerning, and you're feeling a tug to religious life or consecrated, what was that process like for you? How did you know that this is a very specific call? Like, were you, mm-hmm, looking at other religious congregations or?
Yeah, I actually, I felt a call to kind of belong totally to the Lord shortly after my reversion to the faith, which happened in my early 20s.
Yeah.
And so then I was like, what's the most radical thing I can do in my life? Obviously, become a sister. So I discerned, grew a little bit deeper in my faith. And then I did join a religious order here in Ottawa for about, mm-hmm, a year and a half.
Okay.
And for me, it was like the whole kind of process of coming to this vocation was a long one that was filled with lots of joy and also lots of pain, because partly because the vocation of religious life wasn't actually where the Lord was calling me. And it's always painful to really to leave a, you know, a religious order when you've been there for a little while. And then partly because I felt like the Lord was calling me to be His, and I was trying to give myself to Him, and He was shutting all of these doors. Like, I would go to a come and see at this religious order or this one, and I was like, Lord, I don't know what you want from me. Like, what do you want? So it ended up being that I went to speak with Cardinal Collins, and I was telling him a little bit about my experience. Yeah, Archbishop and he said, Toronto at the time, exactly. Yeah. And he said, oh, it sounds like consecrated virginity. And I was like, okay. So, and I had heard about it. Like, I knew about it because I had gone to a consecration a few years earlier. And I remember specifically at that consecration thinking, thank you, Lord, that you're not calling me to this vocation as one does, because it seems like the worst vocation in the world. You have no husband to squash bugs, no religious order to look after you when you get old. Like, this is, anyway. So, but when Cardinal Collins said that, I kind of like, the Lord had brought me to a place in my heart where I was actually open to looking at it. And then it was like, learning more about the vocation, I was like, oh yeah, Lord, this is it. This is exactly how you're calling me to belong to you. This is it.
Okay, so then why would you say, and I know that you've written the book and it's like the first ever book that anybody has written about this. So like, why is this such a, like, this is the best kept secret of the church, or the worst kept secret? I mean, it's
That's
nobody
right.
knows about this.
It's interesting to see, like, as the years go on, even year by year, more people are finding out about it, which is really beautiful. But I think partly there's a little bit of a not necessarily a lack of desire to know about it, but I think in some ways it's difficult for, particularly for bishops, because they're the ones who regulate this vocation, who do, are responsible for formation, for consecrating women, all of those kind of things. They have so much on their plates that I think it has been difficult for a number of bishops to be like, okay, so what are we supposed to do with these women, or how can we intentionally foster this vocation? Or there are many vocation instructors who don't really know about the vocation. And then if you go past that to the people in the pews, a lot of how we conceive about consecrated life is very specific to religious life. So like, if we have petitions at Mass, we pray for more vocations to priesthood and religious life. And then there's a whole category of people that are left out of that. You know, just that one word, consecrated, could can kind of expand people's understanding about this vocation. So there's like these little things, you know. It's like a cultural thing, I think, in the church of kind of reclaiming this vocation that is the oldest form of consecrated life.
I was
going to
say, it's not a new thing, right?
It was the first form of consecrated life in the church right from the beginning. And then with kind of the growth up of religious orders, then the consecration of virgins went went down. And so it's just since 1970 that it's been possible again.
Now that, since you've just made me think, this might be a whole other can of worms that we probably don't have time to talk about right now, but you did all the research so you could write the book. And obviously for your own life experience as well. Could there be men that consecrate themselves as virgins to their bishops?
Excellent question. So that it actually is not possible in terms of consecrated virginity. And part of the reason is because in the early church, the women who did this were talked about by the fathers as brides of Christ. So how the church saw them is as like living witnesses or icons of the church herself, right? So being a spouse or a bride of Christ, the bridegroom, we can see in the same way as, you know, priesthood, right? Why men are priests, part of it is because there is this complementarity and this bridal, bride-bridegroom imagery. Same thing for consecrated virginity. So me as a bride of Christ, I image the church, and that relationship that I have with Christ is an image of the relationship of Christ and the church. But there are many young people actually who are feeling called to either, you know, remain single or not enter into some form of consecrated life or something. And I think that I think the church, there's something happening in the church right now for those young people, many of whom might be men who are feeling called to, you know, to give themselves fully to the Lord in some way.
Okay. Wow. This is, mm-hmm. this is wonderful. So much more there, but that's why somebody wrote a book. and I understand that there's also a website that people yes. can go to, espousedtochrist.com.
That's right.
And so if anybody that's listening is intrigued by this, or maybe this is mm-hmm. the answer to that tug that you've been feeling inside of you, go to espousedtochrist.com, and maybe they can even reach out to you, Erin.
Yep, there's a web form there. Yeah, I'd love to chat with people anytime.
Yeah, that's the best way to do it, because there aren't that many. There are more than there were when I started working for the church, but there aren't that many. But probably most archdioceses will have one or two, right?
You think yeah, most America? Of them will. Yep, a lot of them will. Yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Erin. Thank you for saying yes to that call. And thank you to Cardinal Collins for pointing you in the right way. And thank you for writing the book. And I hope that this is good. I trust that this is going to be very useful for a lot of our listeners.
Thanks for having me. It's always good to be with you.
Yes. Erin Kinsella is a consecrated virgin in the Archdiocese of Ottawa-Cornwall. Her book, Espoused to Christ, is published by Sophia Press. You can find out more and get the book at espousedtochrist.com. Here now is Annie Cardo with her single, You Are a Priest Forever.
You are a priest forever, set apart, holy one. You are a priest forever. With you I have placed my only song. Your hands hold his body. In your care his precious blood. Lift him high for all the world to see. There can be no greater love. Oh, you are a priest forever, set apart, holy one. You are a priest forever. With you
listening to Annie Cardo with her single, You're a Priest Forever. I met Annie Cardo probably some 25 years ago, as I was getting to know a lot of Catholic musicians and singers leading to World Youth Day 2002. Annie has been making music and traveling around the world probably for 25 years. After a deep conversion experience, Annie has taken up the joyful task of spreading the message of divine mercy for the rest of her life. She's probably best known for her song, You Are a Priest Forever, which we just heard, which received two apostolic blessings, one from St. John Paul II and one from Benedict XVI. It was a long time coming, but better late than never. Earlier this week, I spoke with Annie Cardo. Annie, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour.
Beautiful. It's great to be here, Pedro. Deacon Pedro now.
I know. Last when we met, I mean, I wasn't a deacon, and the last time we saw each other either. Annie, tell us really quickly, because it's the first time you're on the show. Our listeners are just learning about you. Tell us a little bit about growing up. Did you grow up in a Catholic home? Was it a musical home?
I did. It was a very musical home and a very reverent, holy home most of the time. There's no perfect family, but the holy family. There were eight of us, four boys and four girls, and I was right in the middle.
Wow.
And got the nickname Puddle Jumper from my dad. And he would drop us off for parochial schools in the morning, and I would try and find any puddle I could to jump over before Mass started. But it kind of played a role throughout my life, because I like to tell people someday I will be, we're all called to be saints, and I hope I will be called the saint of poor choices. Because I skipped over some puddles, but I also fell flat into some. But my parents were both musical. My mother was a professional singer, and my father had a beautiful voice. And after he retired, he became a deacon also. He was ordained in the Diocese of Little Rock, Arkansas, many years ago. He went home to the Lord in 2001, and Mom just a couple of years ago during Easter week in 2023. But yes, a very Catholic family, and I learned to love Our Lady and our Lord at a young age.
Also along the way there, you talk about having a little bit of a conversion experience in front of the Blessed Sacrament, I believe, and that kind of, and maybe also an experience with Divine Mercy. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. Like many young people at that time, there's so many people that have made poor choices in their lives, and I was one of them. I got married right out of high school the first time and had two little boys, and sadly I was divorced 6 years later and remarried several years later, but outside the church. And that marriage, my present marriage, now we've been married 43 years, my husband Dave and I.
Amen.
But it was in 1989, we were struggling. And my parents had become retreat directors for John Michael Talbot, Little Portion Hermitage, here in Arkansas. I'm here visiting now their homestead. So Mom invited me up, and she said, "We've started a new devotion to the Divine Mercy." And I thought, oh no, Mom started a new devotion, and I wasn't interested. But she handed me a diary. I've got it. I know you can't, your listeners can't hear, but I've got this diary that's 36 years old, very weathered.
Yeah.
And she said, "I just want you to sit back in the chapel and just rest in his presence. He's going to be exposed in the monstrance." And at that time, John Michael Talbot owned that retreat center on top of Moore Mountain. And the back of the chapel was all glass. And you could see the Ozark Mountains. And a storm had rolled in, and thunder was echoing off those mountains. So it created a majestic scene. And there was Jesus, and I couldn't take my eyes off of him in the monstrance, but I felt so ashamed for all the poor choices I had made up until that time. And I wanted to run and hide. But his gaze was so intense, and it was almost as if he was saying, "Annie, I do see all your sins, all your poor choices, but I'm offering you my mercy in exchange for your misery." And it just felt like he was flooding my soul with a river of grace, washing me, cleansing me of all my sins and poor choices. And the next day I knew I had to go to confession, but I was still afraid because the priest was a family friend. I walked into the confessional, and there was the Divine Mercy image on the wall. And after my confession, the priest, our priest friend, said, Annie, there are many people out there like you that have lost their way. He said, for your penance, I want you to spread the message of divine mercy the rest of your life.
Okay.
So that was 36 years ago.
That's wonderful. Okay, because that's why you refer to it as a penance, but it's a penance that has become a joy.
Yes.
Annie, I also wanted to ask you, we just heard a song that, I mean, I've heard this song so many times from the time you wrote it, You Were a Priest Forever. And I don't remember exactly the story, but there's a story behind the song, right? A friend of yours that was being ordained?
Yes. It was Father, he wasn't a friend. He was an acquaintance of my spiritual director, Father Eugene Hamilton. Uh-huh. And he lived in New York with his family, and they got permission to ordain him early because he was dying. So as he lay dying on the floor, the bishop ordained him, and he remains a priest forever. So that was part of the story. Another one was I read the book. It was a nonfiction book about the priesthood, and it moved me so much, Pedro, that I knelt down and wept in my bedroom, and just I felt this holiness in the room that I've never felt since, that strongly, the presence of Jesus and Mary. And I was shaking, and I remember when I finally got my composure to get up, I went out into my living room, grabbed a piece of scrap paper, and the words and melody came together. You are a priest forever, set apart, Holy One. You are a priest forever. With you, I have placed my only son. So that's how that song came about. It was a combination of both those experiences.
Right. And it's a song that I'm sure has touched a lot of hearts. We need to pray for our priests.
Oh.
So it's almost like I was kind of surprised to hear your story about Divine Mercy, because I always thought that your message was that message to pray for our priests and you know, with Our Lady Mary, who loves our priests.
Yeah.
So those are two very big missions.
Yeah.
That maybe God has.
Yes, that we all have, right, Deacon Pedro?
Yeah,
all
it's
of
true.
Us. We need to pray for our priests, and we need to be witnesses of his mercy.
Yes, I know. And in this year of hope, I think that, you know, like we can't do all of that without having hope. And if we are witnesses to mercy, we're also witnesses to hope,
yes.
Aren't we?
Yes, we are. Yes, we are, Deacon. Yes.
Annie, it's so good to reconnect with you and to see you. Sorry we missed each other in Toronto when you were here a few months ago, but definitely next time we'll be sure to meet in person, okay?
I hope so, Pedro. I hope so.
God bless in your ministry.
Thank you, Pedro.
You can find Annie Cardo, listen to her music, and book her for your event at her website, anniecardo.com. And Cardo is with a K, K-A-R-T-O, anniecardo.com. If you missed part of the interview, head on over to our website, slmedia.org/podcast. All our programs are archived there. Here now is Annie Cardo with the title track of her album, Rise Up, All People.
I am a voice, you might say just one, but he who lives in me makes me strong. So hear my cry, I am unafraid. I will stand firm on the battle day.
In God we trust was once our cry, but now our laws allow the unborn to die. Man and woman, made by his design, bring forth children, a gift to all mankind.
Rise up, O people!
Together,
we will not fall.
Rise up, O people.
We're listening to Annie Cardo with Rise Up All People from her album of the same name, and that will take us to the end of the program today. Remember that you can listen to the Salt and Light Hour on our website, slmedia.org, or subscribe to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast anywhere you get your podcasts. You can also listen to the Salt and Light Hour on the Salt and Light Plus app, where you can also watch Salt and Light TV and all our videos and documentaries. This week, let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, peace in the Holy Land, and everywhere where there is conflict. Let's pray for all fathers this weekend. Let's pray for them to have the grace to be like our Heavenly Father. Let's also pray for all priests, for all consecrated virgins, and for all women who feel called to a consecrated life. Let's pray for all families, and especially for children, as we go into these summer months. Mostly, remember to pray for each other and take care of each other. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.